Open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Our text for this little mini series on the purposes of the church. And we want to expand today what we've already seen. Ephesians chapter 2, notice verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's purpose that we, the church, would be trophies of his grace. In the ages to come, he would show this exceeding riches in his kindness to us in Christ. Dear Father, I pray that you will again teach us from your word the purposes of your church. And may we not only know and understand the purposes, but fulfill them in our lives individually and corporately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing to ask the question, why are we here as believers? And why is East End Baptist Church here in Brooklyn? What is our purpose? We need to understand that question, and we need to understand the answers from Scripture. And all of this has to do with Vision 2024, God's purposes for us as a church, with this biblical framework and groundwork. I'd like to review the two sets previous to today's set of seven purposes. So we've seen so far that the purpose of the church is to hold and to proclaim the gospel and to preach repentance and remission, that is forgiveness of sins. May we never forget this. We are here to make disciples. Make disciples, preach the word, lead people to the gospel and to faith in Christ, to turn from sin and turn to Christ and to follow Jesus. That's disciple making. And part of that then is to baptize and then to teach Jesus' instructions. We are called upon to be Jesus' witnesses. Every single one of us to be a witness. And to go as sent by Jesus. A biblical church is a missions church. It's a church that's going in its own area and sending to other areas. And may God help us to be faithful to that and to be open to his purposes to us. Here am I, Lord, send me. And then to turn to some of the internal purposes, God's will for his church is that we would be sanctified, that is to be made holy. And what a difference it is when the people of God live holy lives. You say, well, that's hard. And yes, it is hard. We're in a battle. Yes, we are. But think of how bright one little candle is in a room of darkness. And God wants us to be that candle, that light, that holy light. And not to be darkened with sin. And then to continue the fourfold elements of genuine church. Be familiar with Acts chapter 2, 40 to 42. I just love this. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. This is what church is all about. The fourfold elements of genuine church. And that should spill over into being a salt and light influence in our world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. We reflect his light. He wants us to shine light into his darkened world. He wants us to be full of good works and loving deeds. The people of God doing good things, not because they want to earn their way to heaven. That's been settled. They've been saved by grace. It's because they're on the way to heaven and they want to serve the Lord with their time and their talents and their treasure, absolutely. and this remarkable purpose that we would be a dwelling place of God. That just blows a spiritual fuse in your head when you think about it. We're a dwelling place of God. He is amongst us. Emmanuel, He's here with us. In Ephesians 2:7, to be trophies of God's rich grace. Here's what my grace can do. And Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I'm the top of the list. If Jesus saved me and made me a trophy of His grace, He can save you and make you a trophy of His grace. And we're here. The overarching purpose is to bring glory to God. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now let's go back and go a third time through purposes. By the way, this is a great little study as you read your Bible to jot down purposes of the church that you see. I'm up to 48. There may be some duplicates in there. And it's really amazing to see what God has planned for us and the purposes that He has for us. But look at this one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in your notes, I printed the scripture and tried to emphasize some very key phrases. But look it up in your Bible as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. In the first century, there was a question about meat offered to idols that was then sold in the marketplace, and believers saying, "I can't eat that meat. I know where that came from." And others saying, "It doesn't bother me in the least. God made the meat, and so we can eat it. We're not offering anything to idols. We're not partaking in that." And Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify, build up. What great principles. Are they helpful? Are they lawful? Are they edifying? And look at what he says, verse 24. Let no one seek his own. I have a right to do this. Oh, you do? What about your brother? What about your sister? Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Isn't that amazing? And this is the context of this great verse, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. One of the purposes of the Church of Jesus Christ is to seek the well-being of others within the church, not just to look at your own rights. I have a right to do this, to do that. Is it helpful? Is it lawful? Does it edify? Is it selfish? You're just seeking your own pleasure, your own things, and not seeking the well-being of others. We may be more familiar with this principle in another book, Philippians chapter 2, and we have the same thing there in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God's purpose for us as a church is that we would seek the well-being of others, even willing to lay aside some of our freedoms for the well-being of another, for the edifying of someone else, and not turn five shades of purple trying to figure out, I have Christian liberty to do this, do that. Is it helpful? Is it lawful? Does it edify? Will it cause somebody to stumble? Then I'm going to seek the well-being of others. A great principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, another principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the whole study, obviously the whole chapter deserves our attention, but I want you to notice this. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries. 1 Corinthians 12:5. differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. And Paul uses this analogy of the body. For as the body is one and has many members, but not all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The body is one and has many members. All right, look at verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And then I love how Paul plays this out for us and shows us this. So verse 14, he says, in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now think about this conversation between your feet and your hands. And the foot looks at the hands and sees all those things that the hand can do. And he says, or she, I don't know if your feet are female or male, but the foot says to the hand, well, I'm not a hand, so I don't matter. I'm not of the body. Well, how long would we stand if we had no feet? Look at this, verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Can you imagine this? Your ear says, I'm going to stop. In fact, I'll be removed from the body. Because I'm not an eye. I can't do what the eye does, so I won't do anything. No, you do something that the eye can't do. You can hear, you ear. Don't remove yourself from the body. You can hear, you can interpret sound, you can hear beautiful music. And he says, if the whole body, verse 17, were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. One of the most difficult attitudes to overcome is jealousy. And I remember as a teenager having a real problem with jealousy. And the one I was jealous of was my best friend. It was terrible. And in the body of Christ, we can even develop jealousy. Well, I can't do what so-and-so can do. Well, I guess I don't matter. Probably you can do something that so-and-so can't do. And God is the one who has given us different gifts and different abilities. And he wants us to function as a body, not to say, I'm going to go in the corner and say, poor me, and woe is me, because I'm not like so-and-so. I can't do what she does or what he does. No. I need to look to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, the way you made me. You gave me gifts. You gave me abilities. And I want to function as part of your body. When Peter was asking Jesus about John, they had heard that John wasn't going to die. And Peter asked about this, and this text so helped me many years ago. In fact, turn there, John chapter 21, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And Peter saw John, verse 20, John 21, verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who's the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Isn't that great? Peter, if I want John to stay on this earth till I come back, that has nothing to do with you. Your job is to follow me. And that's how we get over this thing of comparison or jealousy. I want to do what God has told me to do. I want to follow after him. And I don't have to compare myself to someone else. That brings either pride, or I conclude I'm better than they are, or it brings despair or depression. Oh, I'm no good. I'm not like that. No, eyes on Christ and follow him. So in the body, we're to function as a body knowing that every part is important. And God is the one who has placed us in his body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. That would be pride. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Amen. Verse 25, that there should be no schism, no gap, no lack, no breach in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Verse 24 says, God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. The church is to be a body. Sometimes we talk about membership, numbers. We, maybe among churches, among pastors, how many members do you have? And sometimes people will boast of that. And sometimes you have church roles with people that maybe they aren't even alive, but that they haven't been in church in a long time, and people then say, oh, those are inactive members. That's a misnomer. What if I wake up one morning, and this happens to people, I wake up one morning and half of my body is inactive? That's a problem. It's called a stroke, maybe other things too. And if half of your body, if a quarter of your body, if any part of your body is not working, that's a problem. And as a church, if some part of the body is quote unquote inactive, that's a problem. Membership is involvement. It's being a part of the body, functioning as a body. You can scratch off the question mark in your notes in the word that's in parentheses. Team. The body, our human body, is like a team. Yeah, there's a captain, you have a head, you have a brain. But every part of this body is so important. I realized in the last year ago, I was struggling with some issues, I think residual from chemotherapy, with my feet. And I discovered how important your feet are. Have you ever noticed that your little toe, you didn't even know you have one until you stub it. And then you think your whole body is a little toe because it just hurts and hurts. That little toe is important. That big toe is very important, very important. Your little pinky is very important. There is no insignificant part of your body. If you've ever dealt with a hammer, you know the pain of smashing your own thumb or your own finger with your own hammer and how that can hurt. And maybe you've lost a nail and you realize that nail is significant. Every single part placed by God in our human body is significant. Every single member in the body of Christ is significant. There is no insignificant part. And he wants us to function as a team, to be involved together, to be vibrant, to be live, and to function, and not to be, quote unquote, inactive. Thank the Lord for the functioning body at East End, and praise God for every member. Verse 27, now you're the body of Christ and members individually. What a blessing. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here is another purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There has been a lot of suffering at East End Baptist Church. I have never seen so much in one place. Illness, death, over the years, grief, very hard circumstances. But God has a purpose for all of it. And our purpose as a body is this: to comfort others in their affliction. I want you to notice, look right now at the scripture in your notes and highlight these things, and in your Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Did anyone hear a repeated word? Okay, read the passage with me and emphasize the repeated word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Isn't that amazing? Over and over in these two little verses, we are told to comfort. So here's what happens. We have affliction. We have a trial. We have a loss. We have a death. We have an illness. And God and His Spirit and His Word, they come to us and they comfort us. And then some other brother or sister has some affliction, some pain, some loss. And we go to them with the comfort that God comforted us with. And we go to them and we comfort them the way the Lord comforted us. It's an amazing cycle. We have affliction, God gives us comfort. Someone else has affliction, we give them comfort because God has comforted us, and we show them, God comforted me, He will comfort you. Isn't this great? This is one of the purposes of the church. And where can you go and have this kind of support? You know, there's a lot of talk in a lot of circles about support groups, and they can be very helpful. There is no support group like a local church. God instituted this support group, and this is where we can find and should give comfort to others and help to them and love to them. And may people sense that when they walk through these doors, the comfort of the Spirit of God, the love of God, and that people who have been afflicted are comforting others. Christians often go through trials, and it enlarges our capacity to receive comfort and then to give it to others. Someone has said that Christians are like tea bags, not of much value till they've been through hot water. There's some painful truth in that. And then it's a very refreshing drink to someone. But the hot water is not fun. But God's comfort is present. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 13 through 18. To demonstrate spiritual unity. Purpose of the church? To show forth spiritual unity. I love this text in its context and in its application. It is just absolutely amazing. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting with verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, You who once were far off, he's talking about the Gentile world, have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition, of separation. There was at the temple in Jerusalem a wall with a warning that Gentiles should not go further upon penalty of death. That may be what Paul's talking about here. This middle wall of partition that kept the Gentiles from the Jews. Penalty of death. Don't go any further. He says Jesus has broken that down. That bitter animosity, that horrific prejudice. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. Whose body? Jesus' body. Through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We both, Jew and Gentile alike, in this entity called the church, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. The church is to demonstrate spiritual unity. In the New Testament world, the animosity in the Old Testament world between Jew and Gentile was so very, very thick. You could compare it to some of the ethnic tensions that still exist in our world today. What's the answer? Jesus. And you know, we have clever media elites and politicians who do so much to keep people divided and emphasize differences. Jesus is the only one who can break down the middle wall of partition. And the church is to be such an example. And it's one of the things I just love about East End Baptist Church, because if we can demonstrate this to a world that's looking, there's unity. It's based on Christ. It's not based on externals. It's based on Christ. What a testimony, and how powerful that is. If you hate somebody, if you have prejudice in your heart to somebody because of the color of their skin or the amount of melanin, if you hate somebody because of that, or because of the shape of their eyes or the texture of their hair or because of their language or because of their economic status or any of those external things that people always go to divide people. If we have hatred in our heart because of that, here's one word for it: sin. It's sin. It's rooted in depravity to judge and evaluate and hate based on all of these things. And when we come to Christ, he saves us. And he introduces us to the body of believers. And there are people here from all over the world. And in heaven will be filled with people from every tribe and tongue and nation, giving glory. Worthy is the Lamb. It's the cross that the middle wall is broken down. Demonstrates spiritual unity. What a testimony. What a trophy. And so we need to ask God to remove all of that from our hearts, if any bit of it remains, or take it away, and fill my heart with the love of Jesus. And teach us to see people asking this question. This is the question that matters. Not what color are they? Not what language do they speak? Not are they rich or poor? Here's the question that matters. Do they know Christ? Or don't they know Christ? That's the question that matters. That's the question that matters for eternity. And when Jesus brings us together in him, just like he did the Jew and Gentile, and he puts to death that enmity, and there's oneness in Christ, how powerful is that? Here's my church. They love me, and they love each other. What a testimony. Stay in the book of Ephesians. Go to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Start with verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Remember this, grace was given. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Why was grace given to us? Why did Jesus give gifts to the church, pastor, teachers, evangelists, and so on? Here's why. For the equipping of the saints. We are here to equip the saints. A purpose of the church. That the saints would be equipped. That they would be trained. That they would be disciplined. That deficiencies would be removed in spiritual growth, so that we can be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. And a healthy church will have people at all different levels. There are some that are very mature, that are very outfitted for passage. They are equipped. There are some that are just beginning and they need our help. But we need people at every level. And the goal for all is that we will be ready to do what God wants us to do. That will be able to carry out the work of the Lord, to be equipped, the equipping of the saints. That's why we're here. Now, can I just put out an appeal? Let's say at Yankee Stadium, there's a doubleheader ball game. If you bought tickets, I dare say that you'll miss the first game. You know where I'm going with this? We have a doubleheader every Sunday morning. There's Sunday school, Sunday Bible study. It's the first game, so to speak. And you know what it's for? To equip the saints. Don't let your seat be empty. It's here to equip the saints. That's why we're here. We need each other, and I see these as precious teaching opportunities. So why miss one? Equip the saints, be present, to be outfitted, to be taught, to be nurtured, to be loved, to grow, because there's not a one of us that can say, I don't need it. I got it. I've heard it before. Not a one of us. The equipping of the saints. I remember this gentleman who would, about the time that he thought I should quit, this was years ago, wasn't here. He would kind of look at his watch. But he told me one time, he said, when you announce the text, what goes through my mind is, I wonder what he's going to bring out of this. I wonder if he's going to do this or that. And I don't know. I was a young pastor. I don't know if I disappointed him a few times. Probably did. But you know what? I'm not sure he had an attitude to learn. I've been around the block a few times. What's this preacher going to tell me? Well, maybe nothing with that kind of attitude. We need to have open attitudes. Be ready to be equipped. Never can any of us say, I got it. I understand it all. Don't need any more knowledge. No. And the dynamic of the body working together, being together. Okay, I'm going to leave that point before I get in trouble. The equipping of the saints. Notice this. The verse goes on. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. The church is here to perform works of ministry. Perform work. In some places, people hate that word. It's a wonderful word. The work of diakonias, the work of serving. We get our word deacon from this. It means serving, one who serves. And here it's translated ministry. So the purpose of the church is to equip the saints to do what? Works of ministry, which would include evangelism, going out, touching other lives, counseling people, pointing them to the Lord. We are here not to sit and soak and sour, as someone put it, but to perform works of ministry. Just going to sit here and see what he brings out of this message. I know it all. I'm just going to sit. No. Works of ministry. And I want to tell you, is there anything more satisfying than that? Brother D, did you go home pretty happy Friday night? I went home happy. Sister Della went home happy. I don't know if there's any joy quite like the joy of seeing someone come to know Christ. What a blessing. That's a work of ministry, to plant the seeds of the gospel. And sometimes we may get discouraged. We say, but I don't see fruit. Believe me, I understand that. We should not be discouraged. God is the one who brings the fruit. And we may plant, we may water, but God is the one who gives the increase. But all of it is work of ministry, and it is so fulfilling. So the church is for equipping, strengthening, training, discipling the members, the saints, so that they can then be healthy to do works of ministry. And how powerful it is for someone to take someone else by the hand, say, sister, I understand what you're going through. Let me share this verse with you. God comforted me with this. I'm sharing with you. That's a work of ministry. To someone to say, you know, brother, I'm praying for you. That's a work of ministry. Oh, I thank God for faithful saints who do the hard work of ministry called prayer. They're not behind the pulpit. Nobody sees them. They're in their closets. Maybe no one knows about it except God knows, and they pray. And they pray, oh, thank God for all those who pray and intercede for the saints. What a powerful work of ministry. So we come to be equipped that we may then do works of ministry. And then look at this. The context goes on. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, that the body would be built up till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, that is a complete, a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's our goal. It's to be like Christ. It's to grow up into His maturity. And I look at Him and we say, oh, we have so far to go. Every single one of us. But that's the goal, that we would grow up to be like Christ. Notice this in verse 14. That we should no longer be children. Okay, I can say this kindly and in love and not in sarcasm, genuinely to myself and to the people of God. Grow up. I can say that. That we should no longer be children. See that? All of us need to grow in the Lord. We need maturity in the Lord. 2 Peter 3:18 was quoted. But grow in grace, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. When we're not equipped, we tend to be tossed. We hear this one, we hear that preacher, we hear this thing, we hear that thing, and we're tossed this way and that way. Oh, that sounds entertaining. That makes me feel good. By the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, God wants us to reach spiritual maturity. In verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things. There it is. Grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. I say it to myself and I say it to you. Grow up. Let's grow up. And let's grow bigger, because it's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and nobody's there yet. We're not like that yet. When Jesus comes back, we'll be there, but we're not there yet. So we need to grow and grow and grow. Now I want you to notice three knots, N-O-T's, in this passage. Verse 14, no longer not children, okay? There's one knot, not children. That we should no longer be children, that we should no longer be, filling in what's understood, tossed to and fro. Not children, and not tossed, and not carried with every wind of doctrine. Like a child, a baby needs to be carried. And God says, I want you to grow up so that you're not children, you're not tossed around, you're not easily influenced by deceivers with slick speech, that you're not carried like an infant, but instead, verse 15, speaking truth. And speaking the truth, you're growing. And speaking the truth, you're growing. And look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, speaking the truth, growing, and doing one's share. This struck me, this part, because Paul now is taking us to 1 Corinthians 12, the body analogy, and he says the whole body, verse 16, joined, knit together by what every joint supplies. Imagine you being the knuckle joint, for example. You say, well, that's not very important. Well, yes, it is. That's very important. And you're supplying blood flow to that limb or that hand or that finger. You're supplying so much there. Every joint supplies according to the effective working by which, and this got me, every part does its share. A misnomer to say we have all these inactive members if a church says that. How many you have? Oh, we have 1,000. How many come on Sunday morning? 200. How many come to prayer meeting? 10, if you even have one. Well, where are the rest? They're inactive. No, that's not the church's analogy at all. That's not the Bible's analogy, I should say, of the church. Every part does its share, reaches spiritual maturity. So let's conclude with some applications of these purposes of the church. Two applications by review. The foundational purposes of the church are very simple and clear. We need to review them. We need to go back to them. They're summarized in these things on the back of our bulletin for EEBC. I'll start with the second one, evangelism. And then the first one, edification. The foundational purposes of the church are very simple and clear. We never graduate from them. And we, the church of Jesus Christ, are to boldly reflect him, proclaim him, teach his precepts, and bear his name all over the world. The church must be about evangelism, sharing the good news. And the church must be about edification. we must grow. We must grow. And every single one in the body is part of this process. We may be at different stages, and that's a good thing. We want people who are taking their first steps in the Christian life to be a part of the body. And we want saints who are mature in the Lord to mature even more, to learn more about Him. There was a great Bible teacher named Lehman Strauss. He had written many Bible commentaries. He had pastored, preached for many, many years. And he came to a church in St. Petersburg, Florida, and a dear friend gave me some tapes years ago, the old cassette tapes of Dr. Strauss's messages. And one that I remember, an illustration he gave. He was preaching maybe on the attributes of God. It seems like it was on the sovereignty of God. And I remember he said this in this tape with this backdrop. His wife had gone into some terrible affliction, and he was learning to care for her. But it was a great trial. And here's what he said about the sovereignty of God and all things working together for good. He said, "For years, I have taught this truth. I've taught it academically. But with the trial that I've gone through, I have learned more about that through this trial than I ever knew before." Here's a man so versed in the scriptures, and he says, "I'm still learning." That's a great example. I'm still learning. There's so much more to learn. So may God encourage our hearts to evangelize and to edify and be edified and to function as a body, all the body and every joint, every member matters. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your wonderful truth. And Lord, we just ask for your help. For your power, we pray, Lord, with thanksgiving for how your Spirit has worked in the members of East End Baptist Church to cause us to function by your grace as a body. But Lord, there's more that we can do, and we pray for wisdom and for help. I pray for anyone who may have had the discouraging thought that I don't matter, or what I can contribute is not very much compared to so-and-so or so-and-so. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'll show them that every single member matters and that we will all be active in edifying, building up one another and bringing glory to you. Use us to reach others with the gospel, to sow the seed that you would bring the harvest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.